Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we know that you create prosperity and you create disaster. And you have created America a prosperous nation. And now we are turning to other gods and to break your laws. And we're suffering for it, Lord. We're suffering for it. Help us. Raise up spokespeople, Lord, that will remind our nation there is a God in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are no other gods, just Jesus Christ and his Father. These are the gods of America, the ones that we worship. And we don't want any false gods among us. So, Lord, help us to learn. And again, we thank you for all the people of the church, Lord, that you have kept us from being hurt. And I thank you for that, Lord. That is so marvelous. And now we come to those who are in danger in Afghanistan and in Iraq. Lord, they are in danger. And we know what it's like, as Kathy said, to have a mile from your house. We don't really realize people living in such dread. And Lord, as the families of the service people, so be with them and comfort them and keep your hand of protection upon those who have been mentioned and upon others. Lord, cause them to call on your name, that good will come from these wars, Lord, and from the fire, that we will turn to God. Many will turn to God. I don't know about our nation, but I pray that many people will turn to God. As a result, have mercy in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Okay, we're going to read in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 5 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you and exclude you because of my name have said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy. Yet they will be put to shame. Hear that uproar from the city. Hear that noise from the temple. It is the sound of the Lord repaying his enemies all they deserve. Before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? Now, the thing that Kathy said that was prophesied about Christ coming to maturity in the Western bride really resonates with me, because, and I preached before that the bringing forth of Christ in the church is going to occur at a specific time in world history, and we are in that time. And if you'll notice, it talks about the Lord repaying his enemies in a sound of noise from the temple. And that means that the church is going to become militant and be able to respond to the enemy in a much stronger way than has been true in time past. God promised Jesus that he would make Jesus' enemies Jesus' footstool, and Christ has had to wait patiently for the Father to bring that to pass. And it is going to come to pass in the last days. in the closing days of the church age, there's going to be a confrontation between God and Satan. It says that in Joel, the Lord shall roar out of Zion, that is, out of his church. And so we've got to be careful, and I'm going to tell you why. If I could just express what I sense. We have to go through this change from Adam to Christ. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the first man was made a living soul. The last man was made a life-giving spirit. And what God wants to make of us is a life-giving spirit. It's a transition from that which is merely human to that which is divinely human. It's almost frightening to the natural man because it's like a transition into an eternal kind of personality to where God is preeminent. May the Holy Spirit bring to you what I sense and can't explain so clearly. When we were at the last pastor's conference up at Pismo Beach, the Lord gave me a word. Circumstances prohibited my giving it, but nonetheless, it was a true word from God, and he reminded me of it after he had come home, that it was something that he wanted said, that we're to just forget the past and not pattern ourselves after what we know about church activities and church life. Not forsake them. Just look to Jesus on an individual basis because the Lord has new and surprising things to do today. And I'm not talking about necessarily just bigger tent meetings or something, a bigger attendance and people getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, as wonderful as that is. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that the actual power of Christ is going to come forth in the church, and it depends. It's an individual thing with each person, and it depends on our looking to Jesus at all times and being sternly obedient to no church foolishness or trying to get God to go our way or anything of the kind that has been prevalent. This is a case of a person coming before God and saying, "Here I am, Lord. Just show me what you want today," and doing it. And for those kind of people, the Lord is going to attack his enemy. This goes beyond human. It's not praying until God does something or anything of the kind. Jesus is ready to do it, but he needs people who will cease from their own church ideas and expect Christ to do things that are beyond what we have thought about. Not in terms of revival, but as it says here, repaying his enemies. Now, we know that in the last days, the wheat and the weeds will come to maturity. That is, the sons of the kingdom, as it says in Matthew 13, will come to maturity. And that's referring to Christ. It's not referring to Adamic maturity. But by the same time, so Christ will come to maturity in his church. By the same token, Satan will come to maturity in the sons of the evil one. Matthew 13 refers to them as the sons of the evil one. And Christ says there's these two kinds of people in the world. There's the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. And they have been so immature that you can't chop out the weeds without affecting the wheat. But when they come up where they can be clearly seen, then Christ is ready to deal with them. And he says, "Let the filthy be filthy still." Boy, that's a hard word. That's in Revelation, the 22nd chapter. And you don't see words like that in the Bible. It's always turn. Let the wicked turn. you know, turn and repent, and your wickedness won't be mentioned. But you come to Revelation 22, whatever verse it is, 13 or 17 or something. He says, let the wicked stay that way. That's a new word. Because it has to be to make the way of the Lord straight. You see, he says, because to the last church, Laodicea, he says, I can't do a thing with you. You're not hot and you're not cold. In other words, you're not embracing Satan and you're not embracing God. I can't work with that. And so we are coming into a situation in our nation with these various laws that are supporting behavior that are contrary to the scriptures, so that the Christian people will begin to wake up to the fact that we are being surrounded with wickedness and being asked to tolerate it, accept it. And of course, if we are so comfy, cozy in our little home, well, all right, that's all right. If my children go to school and they teach them about alternative lifestyles and everything, that's all right. I'll help them at home. But when they come home, we're too tired to do anything. We just want to flop, you know, and look at the television. So we're kidding ourselves. As a nation and as a church, we've got to really get our eyes on Christ, because if we don't, we're going to default to wickedness. Because when you see a law passed that says you can't say mom and daddy, you know, I'm old enough that I can contrast this with what it was like when I went to school and see the awesome change. The awesome change. My teacher in the eighth grade had a Bible on her desk, and she used to read it to us every day. I remember she read, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates." I thought, what in the world? I remember from the eighth grade wondering, what does that mean, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates"? I couldn't make any sense of it. She didn't explain it. She just read it. That was her duty as a public school teacher in West Haven, Connecticut. So you get it up to now, where the change in just my lifetime is awesome. I mean, it isn't even funny. And so we're being burnt, and we don't even... There's a place in the Bible that says they were burned and they didn't know it. And America's being burned and they don't know it. They're all worried about the election. The election isn't the issue. It's morality that's the issue. Doesn't matter who's in. I'm not a party man. All I want to see is integrity and morality. I don't care. It can be the Green Party for all I care. If they have integrity and morality and rule in justice, that's what I'm hungry for. Just, righteous, reasonable, sensible decisions. Not this crazy stuff that you can't make any sense out of. You know. Well, that's my personal hang-up. But anyway, we see from the Bible that there is going to come a time when the church travails. And Heidi Baker there from Mozambique, via Lisa and Kathy, have conveyed to us what she said. Now, her grandfather was H.A. Baker, who wrote... Visions Beyond the Veil. And by the way, you can get that on Amazon. Huh? Okay. I stand corrected. This is the real stuff. This is an Assembly of God missionary who had Chinese orphan children who had the most marvelous visions of hell and the New Jerusalem. Little orphan children knew nothing about the New Jerusalem. And here they were seeing it all in vision. And he wrote it in a book. Mr. Baker, Reverend Baker, wrote it in a book called Visions Beyond the Veil. And I checked out Amazon. You can get it on Amazon, believe me. It's worth reading. And I've noticed, as I observe people, that when you get someone of that spiritual stature, that follows down in their family line. So you have a granddaughter, whatever it is, and a grandson who see they've got that call in their life. So when people like that prophesy, I listen. Because that's not monkey business. That's the real stuff. And saying that Christ is being formed in the Western bride corresponds with what God has been telling me for years. So I'm all turned on. And you've heard me preach this before. It's not new to you. Stan, you can go to sleep. You've heard this many times. Notice in verse 7, before she goes into labor, she gives birth. Now, what's that's talking about? The Lord Jesus. There was no travail to bring forth Jesus as far as Zion is concerned, only his mother. See, the church did not travail to bring forth Christ. Mary travailed. Before the pains come upon her, she delivers a son. That's the Lord Jesus. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day? And then it goes on about, this is talking now about Israel. But now notice, yet no sooner is Zion in labor. See, this is a switch. This is a change. No sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? So what it's telling us is, first, the head comes forth without a travail of the church. And then the church, Zion, you have come unto Mount Zion, will travail, and then children will be born. Now, we turn to Micah, the 5th chapter. Micah, name, Habakkuk. Why don't I have it ready? Because I wasn't planning on speaking on this today. I had something else in mind, related, but not the same. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. That's, the wise men knew this passage, by the way. Herod, that you remember that story, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Who is that? Jesus. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. See? That's the same thing that Isaiah is talking about. First Jesus, and then there's a travail on the part of his brothers. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Now, we go over to Revelation 10. What is it? Verse 5, something like that. What a day to be living in. But let me remind you, as was already presented so well this morning, this means that our life now is devoted to bringing forth Christ. Now, that may sound nice and churchy and all that, but boy, is that practical. And I think it was said that when a woman is pregnant, then all of her decisions, whether eating or movement, where she goes, how much she rests, blah, 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 is all fastened on what? On the baby. See, this is a new thought to us in the church, because it's been, what is God going to do for me? You know, if I do this, God will do that. And if I do this, God will do that. Now, how do I get God to bless my plans? See how totally different it is. It's totally different. There's a totally different viewpoint. I expect there probably were many prospective mothers who were athletic, but when they got down to the eighth month, they were somewhat hindered. So we're talking about radical change. And this is the case if we've been living a happy life and all of a sudden we're living like a monk. That isn't the issue. In fact, I dare say that everyone in this church probably has problems. Is there anyone in this church who does not have a problem? See, so we're not as happy as we think we are. We're just like the cat on the chinning bar trying to survive. So I'm not talking about going from a miserable life, going from a happy life to a miserable life. I'm not talking about that at all. And I'm sure that in the case of most mothers, they're not viewing their discomfort and all as wishing they weren't pregnant. They're working on a goal here, and so they're glad to give over their normal life to achieve the goal. Is that right? Never having been pregnant, I don't know. I mean, that's easy to picture. And in fact, it says in John 16, after she gives birth, she forgets all about the pain because a man is brought into the world. Well, that's the point. It isn't that we were really happy, we didn't have a care in the world, and now all of a sudden we're having to live like a monk and can't do anything but sit in our cell and fast. That isn't the point. The point is a shift of focus. And if we're focused on the goal, which is to bring forth Christ so he can defeat his enemies, we're not going to sweat the small stuff. Okay, so I'm inconvenienced because God is moving me through the ringer. Praise the Lord. Now, caution. Don't take anything for granted. Your misery may have nothing to do with Christ being for him. It may be your own foolishness. We were at a church once. This actually happened. A lady went up to be prayed for so she could eat onions without getting indigestion. And they prayed for her. I mean, this is the extent of her horizon. Oh, if I could eat onions. If I were in the place of prayer, I'd say, lady, here's an idea. Don't eat onions. Can you live without onions? Me, mommy, me, mommy. I have to have my onions. Well, then eat some alkaline tablets. All right. Now, anyway, I guess that's kind of callous, isn't it? But when you compare it with the issues that are in the world today, whether or not you can eat onions doesn't go way up high on the scale of priorities in my thinking. Now, what we're talking about is, and this is the message that God gave me in that other place, and I didn't get to give it, and the Lord talked to me about it the next day, so that's what I wanted said. He wants us as individuals to look to Jesus because he's going to do new and surprising things. But he has to have people who forget about their idea of what's supposed to be going on in church and watch Jesus and believe him because he's liable to say something unbelievable. Oh, we limit the Holy One of Israel. How many know we limit the Holy One of Israel? I mean, we got a little God here, you know. I mean, we don't stop to think. The heavens declare the glory of God. I mean, it is unbelievable. God could give each person who's ever been born on the earth his own planet, and he wouldn't be straining to do it. We limit the Holy One of Israel. So as you're waiting and saying, Lord, what the pastor said you're going to do new and surprising things, and I'm going to be obedient by your help, no matter what you say, and I'm forgetting everything I've known about how it works, and now I want to see what you're going to do today to meet these awful things. And guess what? He may show you something new and surprising. And then you've got to take hold of your faith because you don't know what it'll be. He may say, I'm going to send you out and you're going to minister to a million people. Oh, Lord, not me. It was just little old me. And besides, I'm too old or I'm too young or I'm too much in debt or blah, 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 blah. Believe God for new and surprising things. And when He tells you something, believe that He knows what you need to do it. How many of you ever read the message to Garcia? Nobody in this room has read the message to Garcia. Well, you need to. Bill, you've read it. It's about a guy in a story. I don't know. I think Albert Hubbard wrote it, if I remember. His boss said to him, I want you to go and look up some name in the encyclopedia. And the man says, well, I don't have an encyclopedia. Well, how do you spell it? Well, why do I have to do this? It isn't part of my job. Blah, blah, blah. And then he contrasts that. The writer contrasts that with the president. There was a rebel leader down in Cuba, I think, by the name of Garcia. And he said to this reporter, he said, I wasn't a reporter, Bill, I believe. He gave him the message the president wanted to give to this rebel leader in a waterproof oil packet and said, I want this delivered to the rebel general in Cuba. The man didn't say, where is he? Are you going to pay me for my transportation? What if he kills me? Anything. He didn't say anything. He took it, and that's all the president did was give it to him, and he was on his way. And the next thing you know, he had handed that over to the rebel leader. And Albert Hubbard was bringing out the difference between the two employees. One couldn't even look up something in the encyclopedia until you went over and opened it to him to the right place. And the second one didn't say, what town is he near? How am I going to get there? Are you going to pay my airfare? Nothing. He just took it and went. That's a wonderful illustration. And it used to be read to people in business so that they could learn what a good employee is like. And it's true of us Christians. All right, now I said God wants to speak to you new and surprising things, and I believe I'm hearing from God. Now, if He does, you don't have to ask God a whole bunch of things. Just believe He knows what He's talking about. All you've got to do is say, yes, what is the next step? Not who's going to take care of my children. Blah, blah, blah. How about my bill? How about this? How about that? Yes. What's the next step? That's what God's looking for. He wants to do new and surprising things, and He doesn't want us limiting Him. Now, can you live with that? If God ever told me anything, I believe it was that. This is the day when we've got new and surprising immorality. In the public schools, we have new and surprising immorality. And the Lord doesn't want us fretting about it. Oh, ain't it awful? Go to Jesus, and He's got something new and surprising that'll outdo that. I tell you, when you go in and put your ark next to Dagon, it isn't Dagon that wins. It's the ark. And Dagon ends up on his face. So we don't have to worry about old Dagon, the fish god, or all the alternative lifestyles or anything else. Just, Lord, what do you say? Huh? New and surprising things. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. And no matter what He tells you, believe it. That's what Abraham did. You're going to have as many children as there are stars. Wonderful. Best news I've heard all day. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. So, be full of faith and believe that God is more than a match for the wickedness in our nation. More than a match. He's in control. He's just looking for people who will look to Him, believe Him, and obey Him. That's all. He'll do the rest. Okay. Now, in Revelation 10, now what we're talking about is this thing about Christ being born in us, and I'm telling you, it's something God has reserved for the last days. It's different today than it used to be. It's different today. Things are happening. So, in Revelation 10, verse 7, but in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, In other words, he's got his trumpet up like this. He's about to sound. Now, this is the last angel. What happens when he sounds? What happens at the last trumpet? We get another body. Oh, boy, well, I look forward to that. I actually used to be agile. Oh, Lord, I want my energy and my agility back. I promise not to mess up. All right. When that seventh angel is about to sound, he hasn't sounded yet, because when he sounds, that's it. That's the end. Okay, he's about to sound. The mystery of God will be accomplished. The mystery of God. The mystery. All right, Colossians 1:27. We got a big mystery here. Colossians 1:27. Now, this is an absolute bomb, this verse. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ with us, the hope of glory. How many see that? Yeah, I know. There's always some. Will you look at the Bible once? Oh, listen, you got to get used to my ways. It is not the Christ of history. That's not the mystery. That Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago. That he rose again from the dead 2,000 years ago. That he was carried up to heaven 2,000 years ago. That is not the mystery of the gospel. That where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst, Christ with us. That is not the mystery of the gospel. Derek, what is it? It's on the scripture, Derek. It's in the scripture. Derek's looking at me. What's he going to come out with now? What is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in us. Well, you say, well, big mystery. Big mystery. Listen, it hasn't been preached for 2,000 years to any great extent. Or even today. It's a mystery. It's a mystery, but you see in Revelation 10, it says that in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound, the mystery will be what? Or revealed or accomplished. NIV says accomplished, but reveal will do. So that tells you that the mystery of the gospel will suddenly be unveiled in the last days. And that's now. That's why we understand it. That's why we're talking about it. It's because now's the time. God had to wait till people were saved. That's established. We're saved by faith. You know why we accept Christ? So that we get started on the program of salvation and don't get tangled up with the law of Moses. We're oriented to God's salvation by accepting Christ. But that isn't the salvation. That's the beginning of it. Accepting Christ is not the salvation. Oh, Brother Thompson, woo, we're going to report you. All right, look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Accepting Christ is not the salvation. Good night. All that does is orient us to the program. Now, what does it say in Philippians 2, whatever it was? All right, 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence. Now, is he talking to Christians or unbelievers? He's talking to believers in Philippi. Okay, Tony knows where that is. I think he may have been there. All right, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work it out. Now think about life. What are some things that we work out in life? What do we work out anyway? I'm not talking about working out in the gym. I'm talking about things that are a process or a program that we have to work out. Maybe something on the job. Maybe we're building something.
Relationships.
And childbearing, too, is something that you work out. It doesn't come instantly. There's such a thing as conception. That occurs instantly. But the forming of a fetus does not occur instantly. Is that right? Now do you believe me when I say accepting Christ is not salvation? You have to work out salvation. You can't just accept it. And working it out is just what we're talking about. You have to get your eyes on Jesus and obey Him at all times in order to be saved. Because, dear ones, salvation is a process. If it were not a process, then talking about working it out would not make any sense. It was something that you just did and said, I did it. What's the working out? Salvation is a process of transforming us from Adam to the image of God. Is that right? Does that happen instantly when you say, I accept Christ? No. Accepting Christ gives you the authority and the proper direction to begin the work of transformation. But it's the work of transformation that is salvation. Because we're not saved from the earth, we're saved from the image of Satan. Whew. That make sense? So obviously getting saved and our whole personality being changed from a self-seeking, immoral rebel into a sweet, kindly, compassionate child of God doesn't happen overnight with most of us. Now, maybe it did with you. But I'm still working on it. After 62 years, I'm still working on it and still making mistakes. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just giving you my autobiography here. It's a hope of glory. It's not something that we have. It's something that we set as our goal. And we believe that if we put up with God's dealings with us, and we work them out, that we will come to glory. Does that sound like a fair rendition of the text? Isn't that what it's saying, in other words? Well, somebody say yes, for goodness sake. I don't want to spend more time on the obvious. All right, Galatians 4:19. This is one of my favorite verses. Has been for a long time. I'm sure you have favorite verses, too. Now, in Galatians, is Paul writing to Christians or to the unsaved? How do we know? We know from the text. He said, did you receive the Spirit by faith? Past tense. So obviously they received the Spirit. They were not unbelievers. Now, they were getting off the track. Those teachers telling them they had to be circumcised. But these were Christians, and they did have the Holy Spirit according to the text. Now look what Paul says to them. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth. Now, were they laboring? Who was laboring? Paul. So it's the responsibility of the ministry to travail until Christ is formed in people. Formed. Not talking about getting them saved. It's talking about these people were saved and filled with the Spirit. It was talking about the fact that they were saved and filled with the Spirit, but Christ had not been formed in them. Does that make sense? All right, let me ask you a question. Can you be saved and filled with the Spirit and still not have had Christ formed in you? How do we know? Galatians 4:19 is how we know. Isn't it? Because he's saying, well, look, you're saved and filled with the Spirit. Now you listen to these teachers. I'm in a travail around here. I've got a burden for you that Christ will be formed in you, which is the hope of glory, not circumcision. And believe me, if you ever wrestle with somebody that has been taught by a false teacher, you'll understand why Paul said some of the things he said, which were kind of rough. I won't go into those at this time. But notice that Christ is formed in us. Well, most anything that is formed takes a period of time, doesn't it? Can you think of anything that's formed? What do you know about something that's formed? Yeah? Huh? Yeah? Yeah, if you've ever worked in sheet metal or anything like that, in a bending machine or a forming machine, formed, something is formed. It's a speaking of an operation, isn't it? It doesn't happen at once. But Paul knew it was the right thing. You see, and then after the apostles all died, the church went into ignorance and they began to write commentaries about what the apostles had taught. Now, in the end time, God is restoring the original apostolic understanding. Why is that? You should know, because I've told you, you can't receive anything once. You must receive it twice. That's the story of mankind. The story of Samson, the story of the prodigal son. It's the story of the church. You can't keep anything that you get suddenly and without work because you don't value it. You have to have it, lose it, and get it back the hard way if you're going to keep it. That's the story of mankind. And it's the story of the Christian church. God knew they couldn't keep the revelation of the apostles. He knew that. There had to be 2,000 years of the backing and hauling until they were ready to appreciate the mystery of the gospel. And now we're here, building on all that has gone before, all the ignorance, all the mistakes. We're building on that. We can look back and say, oh, yeah, they did that and they got off. Oh, yeah, they had a 17-year-old girl and she was a prophetess and led them all astray. Yeah, we watch out for having young people get too much into prophecy and directing the church. Yeah, we learned that. And what else did we learn? Well, we learned that revival comes in cycles. There's a wet period and a dry period. We learned all these things from the 2,000 years of church history. And now we're solid. We're ready to leave the whole thing and let Christ have his wonderful way. How does that sound? I don't know where. I'm almost through. I see some of you are caving. I feel so sorry for you. But there's not anything I can do because I'm not through yet. We have to go to Revelation 12. Just buck up. I'll be through eventually. You get your cheeseburger and your french fries before you know. All right. Now, we find in Revelation 12 the great signs in heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. There's a dragon up there, if you notice. All right. Now, in verse 4 in Revelation 12, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And I used to think those were fallen angels, but I'm not positive. There's something Daniel suggests it may be talking about Christians who are disobedient. We've seen that in our own time. We've seen men who were at the right hand of God and now they're down in the mud because of a prostitute. Oh, it can happen. Oh, yes. Someone can steal your crown. We need to hear that in the church because we're altogether too cocky. We've got God in our pocket. We don't have God in our pocket. We have to be diligent. We're commanded in many places to watch it. Revelation 3, lest your name be blotted out of the book of life. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, it's what the book says. I didn't write it. Anybody in here write the Bible? No, must have been God. All right, so I'm not sure about this third of the stars out of the sky. It may be God's people who are not willing to do what God wants today, which is to be totally obedient. He doesn't want any plans. He doesn't want our plan to save the world or even to save Poway. He wants obedience. That's the kingdom. Thy will be done. There's a lot of highly placed ministry that they may be shaken in these days because God may not exalt them. I cannot comment on that. But notice that the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. The woman is the church. Notice that Satan was not concerned with the woman. He did not try to kill the woman. We can sing our hymns and they can be so biblical and we can do rejoice and praise God and do works of ministry and everything you can think of. Satan's not concerned about it. You ought to see what C.T. Studd wrote back to his mission board. Here he was having all this revival in Africa and China, and he wrote back, I think there's probably about 5% of these people that are ever going to be Christians. Mission board didn't care for that. They liked their numbers. He wasn't bothered by the church. But, oh, we're so wonderful. Our church is the holiest church around, I think. We are wonderful. Satan could not care less. But we sing the most religious songs you ever heard, and they're so truthful. We sing about how there's nothing but Jesus. How wonderful that is. It doesn't bother Satan at all. Satan says, where's that baby? He doesn't fear the church. He only fears the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and nothing else. So he's not attacking the woman. He stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth. And I think that's where we are. I think there's a lot of people in this church that are ready to go. They're ready to hear new and surprising things from the Lord. They're ready to sustain the transition from the Adamic self-life to the life lived in the Spirit. Do you know something? Now, you could test yourself on this. Do you know that no one can hurt you emotionally except by going through your idols? Well, think about that. Let's think about that. No one can hurt you unless you let them. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking about where we get the stuff in us that hurts. You can't do it unless you allow it. And that's how you can test the degree to which you have changed from Adam to Christ. Because you can't hurt Christ emotionally. Just test it. How much am I in you, Lord? I want to be more in you. I want to be a life-giving spirit. I want my life to be Christ and not my own. How many here want Christ to be your life and not your own? I do. I'm probably a lot worse than most of you. I'm an expert on mistakes because I made so many of them. I want Jesus. And I want to live by His life and nothing short of that. Hear me, Lord. I don't care what it costs. That's what I want. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of my old nature. Maybe that's not true of you, but it is of me. She gave, he's going to devour her child. The moment was born, where's that child? Where's that child? I don't care about the old lady, but where's that child? Boom! I can take care of the old lady. I don't worry about her. But I don't want Christ around her. That's the end of my kingdom. I know who he is, the Holy One of God. She gave birth to a son. And the Greek here, Tony, is very interesting. And it's just, the NIV has it pretty good. Son, a male. See the redundance there? Most sons are male. Of course, in these days, you don't know, but it used to be that most sons were male. Huh? So you don't need to say a male son. You're going to say a son or a male. Why do you suppose the redundance? Ruler. Now, that's not too red hot in our society. The idea is woman can be president, blah, blah, blah. I'm not commenting on that. I'm just telling you that in God's economy, he has made the man the ruler. That doesn't mean you can beat your wife and not listen to her and ignore her and keep her under your thumb like a caveman. I'm not saying that. You'd be wise if you listened to her because she's probably smarter than you are. But the man is created by God to govern. Well, now let me digress. The most marvelous thing in the world is women. It is women that motivate us. It is women that give cause to all of our efforts. Well, you can say amen or not. I made up my mind to that. I'm leaving this discussion. All right. That's it. That's it. Now, we heard from Heidi Baker via Kathy and Lisa. It's what God is saying to us today. Are you willing to make the baby the focus of your attention instead of yourself? That's it. Simple as that. Shall we stand? Now, I've talked to you about being willing to sustain the change from the blood-driven life to the spirit-driven life. This is a good time if you want to. It's resonating in you, and it's what you want, and you can feel the awesomeness of the transition and realizing you're passing from mortality to eternity. If that's the case, I'd like you to come to the altar and tell the Lord about it. Don't walk out of here with that kind of a challenge. Oh, I'm sure there's many of us. It's a real change in our life. As was brought out previously, when we were in uncomfortable situations, we go to the Lord, what about the baby? We don't take pain for granted. We go to the Lord, am I bringing this on myself? Or is this a means that you have? The scripture came to me the other day, we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. And the word tribulation means literally whipping with a tribulos. That was a whip with metal balls on the end. It was back in the Roman Empire, tribulos. And that's what God applies to us. Why? So we might be partakers of his holiness. And if you want that, you come up and tell the Lord about it. You have to vocalize it. You'd be surprised how human God is. He goes by what you say. He's not some mystical spirit up there. He listens. Oh, they told me on that day in October, they want. Okay, angels, let's get to work on them. You need to tell God. You need to be plain with God. This is what I want, Lord. I want to make this transition. I can't make it myself. I can't bring forth a baby by my own enthusiasm. It's got to be you, Lord. It's got to be you. And I'm telling you right now, I'm a candidate. I don't care about this trivial loss. You can beat on my back all you want to. I want to change. I want to see new and surprising things. And when I do, I want to not limit you. I want to not limit you. I want to believe that you can do marvelous things far past my understanding. And I'm going to be obedient. As you help me, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what you say. So here you are, Lord. You've got a vessel here ready to go, ready to fly. And if that's you, you want to come up and tell the Lord about it, this is the time to do it. You've got to make a choice somewhere in your life. Either I'm going to live for myself or I'm going to live for Christ. The opportunities are so marvelous. Never before, I believe, has there ever been such an opportunity. So much danger, so much opportunity. The issues are being joined. God against Satan. Christ against Antichrist. The Holy Spirit against the false prophet. The spiritual colossi are facing each other, and we're nothing but dust. But our word goes up to the Father, and He hears, and He gives His angels charge over us. If that's what you want to come to the altar. This has been a great morning. There's been good words all along from the beginning, good worship, good pageantry, and the presence of God is here. So don't miss it. Praise the Lord.